Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our gathering, God, just even through to these virtual means. God, we know that you have blessed us richly, despite our circumstances. God, you go beyond our situations. And I just pray, God, whatever doubts, whatever state we find ourselves, God, you would come and just bring the Holy Spirit, or just to renew us afresh. So I just pray for your Holy Spirit to go, God, to all those who are listening and to all those who have come to worship you, to come into your presence, to be renewed. God, this faith, this journey we're on, that we would build well, God, and we would build on the rock, and that we would reject, God, all the lies that, God, are just pressing in from all sides. So help us, God. Just renew us now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're, you know, for those who, I guess, haven't joined us or have joined us recently, we're on this series on kingdom building. We're in the Beatitudes. It's an unlikely place. We're covering the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is really preaching the gospel here. And Jesus is introducing the kingdom of God, the very gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God is near, and for us to enter into the kingdom. This is the way Jesus talked. Everything he talked about was really just summarized about the kingdom, because that was really the good news. The good news that the rule of the kingdom, not that we're going to go to heaven, but the kingdom is coming to us, and that it is already here. So it's kind of this now, but yet not yet, the full coming of the kingdom down the road with the return of Christ. But for now, you know, we are under kingdom rule, and he is our king. He's alive. He has been resurrected. So he's introducing us to kingdom rule and what it is, and what the Old Testament has been pointing to all along, as we will try to dive into that. And so we are now at the beginning of the sermon, really the proclamation of the good news, that the king has come and invited us into the kingdom. But there is a purpose and a reason why we're here on earth. There are things that are required here on earth, the very reason for creation, that we're not going to get in heaven. And this is the gospel about the kingdom rule. And so let's dive into, the title for the sermon is really just talking about righteousness. And so Nate was really alluding to this. I think there is a notion about righteousness that is good, and there's a notion about righteousness that is very skewed, and you only have to be a little skewed before we are like off to the races, and it just takes us to ruin. To be righteous is to be legalistic. Now, that's probably shocking to a lot of you, right? Because legalistic has to do with laws, and kingdom rule and the reign of Christ is about the law. Now, there is only one law that all other laws are subjected to. It's the supreme law of the land. And here's the thing. God makes it up. It stems from his character. It stems from his what? Will. And that's why we pray that his kingdom would come, but also that his will would be done, because the will of God is also the rule of God and the law of God. And we're going to see how righteousness, right? We're going to define it too, right? So we talked about how the poor in spirit, those who are pursuing to be low, to be under others, that's the mindset here, right? All Christians, right, are God in all the circumstances are driving us so that we learn how to be under others, to serve, right? To come from the bottom up, if you will. And because that's That's what life is driving us towards. And, you know, even old age, it's humbling us, right? It's humbling us, the pain, the inability to be youthful. I mean, like all of it, just driving towards being poor in spirit and learning that true happiness isn't tied to money. And that I don't have to have that house. I don't have to have that car. I don't have to have that job. Like, God, I'm just content because I have everything in Christ. I can't be any richer. I can't want that. Like I, if you don't have a sense of contentment about your life, right? And life is driving you towards contentment. And God is afoot to teach us that very valuable lesson. Now, that is the very definition of a Christian. Like, if that's happening to you, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, right? And those grieve, those who suffer, right? Those who grieve over their sins, grieve, tender-hearted, right? Those who are mourn are going to be comforted. But here's the thing. We have an independent spirit, don't we? We're like so, like when we mourn, when we're sad, we're like, we'll go to anything other than or anyone other than God. We'll seek escape, diversions, and, you know, we'll like whatever it is. But blessed are those who mourn and what? And are comforted. Who knows? Because if you don't know how to be comforted by God in the fellowship of others, but if you don't know that, then you're going to be afraid of pain. And we're going to talk about righteousness here because that's like really, really hitting home that idea. Because if you're going to be afraid of life, you can't have courage if you're afraid of pain, right? But if you're not, and you know what it's like to be comforted, and you know what it's like to be on this journey with Christ, because the idea is that you have to pick up your cross and then you have to follow. There is no idea of like, well, I don't want to pick up the cross, but I'll follow. Isn't that what the rich young ruler was trying to do? He was trying to like follow Christ on his terms. And Christ said, no, you got to follow on my terms. Right? Sell everything you got. I mean, like, learn to follow, but you got to have this independent spirit. You got to know it's there. Right? Just something willful. When you get up in the morning, you find that you don't get on your knees. You find that, man, I got to really figure this out. I got to know what it's like to be comforted by God. I got to know what it's like to have fellowship and be strengthened. And right? Because God's in that. Blessed are the meek, right? I mean, Moses, I was just, you know, I was talking to David, son yesterday. We were just talking about this. I mean, like Moses at the end of his like talk, Moses was explicitly stated in scripture. We went over this last week, like as the meekest man on earth. And yet, God at the end of his days wouldn't even let him, you know, go into the promised land. You know, I mean, just died alone in the wilderness. We only see, you know, at the transfiguration of Christ that Moses was right there. God had something greater in mind for Moses. But here's the point. It's the meek, right? The kingdom of heaven, right? The rule of kingdom coming to earth are for the meek. Those who submit to the rule of God. Man, if you're seeing this, there's a requirement here that is being laid out now for those, for what God is doing. The meek is not sheepish. The meek are those who are tamed and submitted to God and his word. Those are the ones, like when you embrace that. Now, I want you to feel that, right? But in our pursuit to be believers, sometimes our submission to God's rule, like we'll be selective about that. And so here's the definition. So righteousness is really true legalism. It's really the totality of the law, seeing it the way God sees it. And then there's this false legalism where we now, right, where we pick and choose the ones, you know, that we'll feel good about. Because here's the thing about righteousness. Man, we crave righteousness. Look, right now, just turn on the news. Go to any news website, and the reason we have a left and a right, they both feel righteous. It's not like, you know, there is any shortage of people, right? Like wanting to be righteous. I mean, like unrighteous. It's like, it's just everybody. Christians and non-Christians. I mean, everybody wants to be righteous. Dikaiosune is the word that's being used, and it means the act of doing what God requires, right? The Loneida, the Greek dictionary, right? The lexicon, it defines as, right, righteousness as the act of doing what God requires. That's really important, because what does God require? Because righteousness is it's the requirement, right, to be satisfied. And so let's take a look at that verse again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, when I'm hungry, and when I'm really like hungry, you know, I crave certain foods. And we have words for this kind of food when you're hungry. It's the kind of food, right, that's just going to almost like satisfy the soul. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes we call it even soul food, like Korean soul food, right? Or just, you know, soul food or comfort food. And it's got that imagery of hungering and thirsty. When you're thirsty, you don't want a lot of sugary drinks, right? You want that cold water, icy cold, right? You know that satisfying, when you're hungry and thirsty, you know what satisfies. You know what it is. You know that thing that satisfies. And it's this idea, right? Happy are those who knows what that feels like. What it doesn't feel like is being right at the expense of being wrong about the most important. And that's the idea that Jesus is talking about here, is that there's a lot of people who are feeling righteousness, but they're still not able to, you know, scratch that itch. They're not satisfied, and it's like perpetuating. It's like watching TV, and it's like not really satisfying, but it's like you got nothing better to do, and it's like, otherwise you might feel, it's like surfing the internet for hours or whatever it is. It's like this ache that, you know, like itch that just won't go away. It's like not satisfying. But righteousness, a life that is satisfied and content, this is at the essence of contentment here. When Paul says, I learn the secret of contentment, this is what undergirds it all. I want to watch this video because the world is in pursuit, right? I want you to get a flavor of the pursuit of the world and all its flavors. This is only hitting it a little bit. So let's just watch this real briefly.
There are marchers there in Grand Army Plaza. Hundreds continue to gather.
We're trying to get the entire community, not just the LGBTQ community, but anyone who feels that
I have sent him to Herod. He has found that nothing worthy of death has been done. I will therefore chastise him and release him. According to your custom, at this time of year, one prisoner shall be released.
Barabbas. Free Barabbas.
What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?
Crucify him.
I mean, if you wonder how Hitler happened, or, you know, you wonder how Jesus was crucified, or, you know, people who enacted both good things, you know, civil rights, great events, great movement, even the protests over what's going on right now, right, over Black Lives Matter, all everything, right? The pro-abortion or anti-abortion, like nobody in any of these situations were pursuing and demonstrating for unrighteousness. Everybody, like even criminals, mobs, they have a code that they live by, right? Has a sprinkling of loyalty, and you know, it's just it's got its own you know, moral code. Like you cannot live life feeling like you're just brazenly unrighteous in some way. Like everybody has this need, and it's not bad. A lot of the moral codes of mobs are actually really good. Some of them are more loyal in their loyalty than Christians. But that's exactly the environment that Jesus comes, right? And that's the very environment that he enters into the world and encounters people who are full, right, of their own righteousness. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I just want you to kind of see how Jesus is wrapping this up, or at least commenting on what he's talked about when he said, blessed are those, right, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's read Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So there is, right? I mean, a lot of these people are parents who are having to provide for their children. You know, I mean, they're, you know, widow parents or, you know, mom or dad. I mean, it's not like nothing, like these are not bad things. He's finding people who are struggling, and Jesus is saying, well, the kingdom is here. And of course, God knows all this, and God coming into the kingdom, you don't have to fend for yourself. God is going to provide for you. But in the way that God wants to provide for you. And so we need to be kingdom-minded here. And this is what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God. And what does he say? And his righteousness. See, the thing about it is, we're going to make prominent what feels right at the moment. And God is, you know, kind of coming in all that and saying, here's a righteousness. Here's the priority. Here's what I require. And so like a lot of times when you hear my sermons or like when you read the Bible or, you know, like you hear, it almost feel like you're already drowning and someone just now hands you a baby. That's what it feels like. And you feel like you just can't do it. And righteousness is, if you're hungry and thirsty, no matter what situation you find yourself, right? No matter what is at stake and what you might lose, like you're saying to God, like, I just, like, it's important here. No matter how right you feel, you bite your tongue. No matter how right this feels like, you take a look at the big picture. Let's further go on. Okay, Matthew 22:34 says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here's what God declares. He says, there is a governing law where all the other laws, whatever you feel like, you're not going to trample, right, on the Constitution, if you will, because of your local law. No matter how right it feels, this will not be trampled. No matter how right it feels, you're not going to now say a mean thing. No matter how right, this is the requirement. This is what you're hungering and thirst. This is not something that we're naturally born to hunger and thirst for. Man, we just cling on. You know, like, well, we got to get these, my children, they need their, you know, like tutoring services. You know, my spouse needs this, and they got to have, they're going to be teased at school if we don't, you know, like we don't grab onto what is right, and they're not wrong. The point that Jesus is making is not that they are wrong. But it is not subject, under, and dependent on this overarching law. And I want you to see that this is trending throughout Scripture. Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I mean, this is the lesson of the wilderness. I mean, whoo, we're free from Egypt, you know? It's like, whoa, you know, now I really can do what I want to do. It's like, no, like, you don't get it. You're not going to be satisfied if you go down that path. God loves us too much. He created us for true satisfaction. And God has given us the prescription for that satisfaction. And we don't believe it. We believe that we got to have a certain kind of house, certain kind of car, a certain kind of life, go on certain kind of vacations. And, you know, our children go into certain kind of schools and, you know, they're wearing certain kinds of things and not be bullied or teased or, you know, whatever it is that we got a version of it. And God is like, don't, I mean, I didn't give you freedom so that you're going to, you know, be satisfied in the lesser things. He's teaching us to be satisfied in true righteousness. And so do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive, which means it's more blessed to give means it's happier. You're more satisfied. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Man, you know, like, I know you've heard me preach this. I just don't know if you believe it. If you really believe. And this is what I'm saying. No matter what your heart is for, let's say, your children or your family or even for yourself, do you really believe if your child, let's say, grows up not embracing this, but becomes some kind of superstar, gets in all the right schools, get the right jobs, but really just don't get this? Because you know why? Because you don't believe it. Because you're not the example. You're not hungering and thirsting for this, to learn this, to exemplify this, to embody this, to demonstrate and display this. If this is not your pursuit, it can't be their pursuit. And so do they have the time to pursue this? And the question is, do you have time to pursue this? I mean, that's what the whole idea of seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? Then we're going to be like the rich young ruler, but I don't have time. I don't. Okay. I mean, but that's what the kingdom is. And that's what this is talking about. And that's Paul talking about this. Now, let's go back to what Jesus is saying here, right? 5:19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's being a little facetious, you know, because what we see here are the Pharisees, right, and all the leaders who are, you know, like standing on, oh, but I tithe and I go to the Sabbath. I have my quiet times and I have my Bible studies and, you know, and, you know, my children know all the stories of the Bibles. And, you know, like these are the ones who are like standing on, right? And feeling good about themselves, good about what's going on, right? They know all the Christian songs, you know? It's like, and Jesus is like, well, you're relaxing. What are you relaxing? The fact that your whole family, including yourself, are not building relationships. They don't, like, that's a skill. That's a building skill. And the Pharisees, like, they don't have that skill. They don't know how to care for those who are the least of them, right? And so, and then he goes on to say, but whoever does them, right, doesn't relax them, but does them and teaches them to their families, right, to their neighbors and their church, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here's where it ties in. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you honestly look at, you can look at it one way. That means you got to be ultra more legalistic than the scribes and Pharisees. Do you honestly think that's what Jesus is talking about? Absolutely not. Because what the scribes and Pharisees did is they relaxed the great constitutional law, right? And at that expense have gravitated to the laws where they don't have to, right? And form their own, right, legal code where those laws have been minimized. It's not like they don't know, because when the scribes and Pharisees ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Like, they actually answer the question for Jesus. Remember that. Isaiah 64, it's interesting, right? Even in the Old Testament, let's take a look. 4-6, it says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. So you can see that those who wait upon the Lord, who are not just knee-jerk reacting to situations, right? And are not standing on their own righteousness. God is working joyfully, right? Who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. His ways, not our ways. They're careful here how they react and respond. Right? Let's go on. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. Now there's a transition talking about their current plight. We know that God works righteousness. We know that he is for people who wait upon him, who don't really knee jerk, who don't make excuses for violating the great law at the expense of the lesser laws. And so he says, behold, you were angry and we sinned. And in our sins, we have been a long time. So people who are now, you know, violating, transgressing against the great laws of God, right? Because the people are not loving towards one another. They're not taking care of each other. And it says, and shall be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That word is actually, right, is soiled, right? Like almost like to the point of expoiled, right? Women or female discharged rags. That's what that is. I mean, harsh words about people who are trying to be righteous, taking up causes, right? While at the same time violating the very great commandment of God. Shouting and being mean and, you know, and just standing on their own righteousness, feeling so right and yet violating. And God is saying that kind of righteousness is like, you know, spoiled, you know, female garment rags. 1 Timothy 1:3-9. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons. Now, these are the false teachers. So like what's infiltrating the church of Ephesus are these false teachers. And this is the way that, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy and showing them, casting light into what they're going to be like. And it's very interesting how he does that. He says, certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy, which promotes speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here's what he's saying. Like, you can know false teachers. And it's set elsewhere in scripture, right? This theme, this idea of how do we identify false teachers? They're not very loving people. they're charismatic, right? They got good words, you know? They'll move a crowd, you know? But when you just dig into their life, they're not all there when it comes, right, to loving God and loving others. And that's what exactly Paul's saying is, like, the aim of our faith, the goal of Bible study, the goal of scripture memory, the goal of devotion and quiet time, and the goal of you coming here and listening to this sermon, the goal here is love. The goal is not to be spiritual and righteous, right? Apart from love. If our times in scripture is not clearing our calendar, if our times of, you know, like worship and Sunday service is not, you know, making room in our bank accounts and in our times and in our children's times and our spouse's times, and if it's not moving towards that, then you're becoming self-righteous. That's what that's saying. Paul's saying these people are self-righteous because they are violating the greatest commandment. And they're pretending to be teachers, right? And they're off. You know that they're off because any teacher that is not embodying this, that's how you're going to tell. Because our aim is love. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away to vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law. They desire, right? Why? Because, again, being a teacher of the law, like, you know, being eloquent and profound, I mean, you know, like, that feels good. That feels so righteous. That's a pseudo-righteousness. Because desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good. Okay? So, but if one uses it lawfully, that's interesting, right? You have to use the law lawfully. Right? Which means there is a law that governs other laws. So what Paul is saying is if their aim is not love, they're not being lawful with the law. If one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, right? Which that word right there, right? Dikaiosune is also translated just, it means righteous, right? It's not laid down for the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient, those who are not using the law lawfully. Very powerful. The other idea of righteousness, right, is for those who are now seeing the overarching law, who don't feel good about winning arguments. Those who are hungering not to win arguments because it feels somewhat satisfying. It's not truly satisfying to be right. Those who are not hankering to stand on just the cause at the expense of being all things to all people. But the idea here is that God's eyes are on those who are willing to be bothered and suffer for others. Those who are hungering and thirsting, okay, for righteousness, are saying, I hunger and thirst for righteousness at the expense of myself for the sake of others. That's the idea here. And let's see how Jesus takes that. So on the same Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitude portion, okay, he says it another way. He expounds on this blessed about righteousness. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to be persecuted if you adopt the kingdom rule, the great kingdom rule. You will be persecuted because people are going to want to step on you. They're going to smell that you're not going to react. They're going to smell it and they're going to gun for you. And so he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because a lot of times we're afraid, aren't we? Right? That if we do pursue true righteousness, that we're going to be persecuted. And God says, happy are you who are persecuted. Blessed. Congratulations. For theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a willingness here. Because the kingdom belongs to those who not just hunger and thirst, but who hunger and thirst at the expense of self for the sake of others. Right? So let's take a look at 1 Peter and see how Peter understands this. For the eyes of the Lord on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. I love that. God's eyes, if you care about being truly righteous according to the kingdom gospel, you're going to see God's eyes are on you. His eyes are on you, and his ears are open to their prayer. That's why, you know, like if you say something mean to somebody, you know, and you just consistently injure people, and you think you're going to go and pray and be okay with God, God's like, his ears are not open to you. You can't be going around, right, harboring, right, trying to withdraw from relationships and the pain of relationships, and then, you know, between God and I, we're going to be good. I want you to understand, God's not good with that. God's eyes are of the Lord on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, those who embrace the supreme constitutional law. Because that's what God cares about. That's who he is. God is love. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous? Right? Zealous. That's what that is. Hungering and thirsting. It's got that idea here. You're zealous for what is good. And that word good means useful and beneficial. Right? And so, like, I just want to bless other people. I want to be useful to them. I want to bless them. I want to benefit them. If you're zealous for that, that's what righteousness is. Here, and here's why I say that. If you're zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, notice how it equates zealous for what is beneficial and good for others is suffering for righteousness' sake. That's like equated here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, it's just saying, but even if you should suffer for being zealous to be benefiting others, right? To be of good use to others, you will be blessed. That's the idea here. There is a zealous pursuit to bless others, which is the definition of righteousness. That's the very definition of a Christian. If you ask me, what is a Christian? I think Jesus is saying it right here. Like, that's the quality of a Christian. Those who are zealous in pursuit to bless other people, to benefit, be of use to them, right? That's the, you will be blessed. That satisfies. That's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's because the very idea that a body of people are doing that for one another is the idea that you're a Christian. Matthew 5:38. This was, again, you have heard, okay, we're entering into, well, this is a law, right, that governs, we have the same laws. You go kill somebody, you either get capital punishment or you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life. Eye for an eye. I mean, that's what laws are. It says, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, what country, right, doesn't have a justice system that's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? And so, but I say to you, now it's talking to us now, there's a greater law at work here for us, right? Not just this lesser law. This law serves that other law, serves it. We don't stand on it as if it's the supreme law, because we are not. Or the supreme law of the kingdom where we are citizens, that governs us. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if one slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you know how hard that is? I can honestly say, okay, that in my life, the hardest thing to do, right, is sit in a conversation where I'm wrongfully accused. There's nothing that boils my blood than being either misunderstood or being wrongfully accused. I know that most of you are like that. And I know that just feels so unjust. And God is like, well, turn the other cheek. Because who slapping you on one cheek probably feels really righteous and feels like you can do it. And probably, I mean, this is not easy. And if anyone sues you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What God is the driving force here, right? And the very idea of righteousness is, you know, as he's now unraveling how hard this is going to be. People are like, I mean, who can do this? This is the gospel, though, right? This is how Jesus proclaimed what the kingdom is going to be about. Okay, Galatians 6:1-2. All right, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know how hard this is? If someone is just hardened to sin, you know, not vulnerable, not to live a very loving life, you know how hard it is to go up to somebody and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, have you considered, I mean, like just being more tender towards people, like opening your home up, or, you know, like if you're constantly, right, just about you and not about others, right? I mean, to be able to go up to somebody and to bear that burden, walk that out with them, it's hard. But that's how you fulfill the law of Christ, because there is a law. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Wait a minute, doesn't righteousness include eating and drinking? Here he's saying, look, the kingdom of God right now, okay? I know that many of us have grown up in an environment where, like, if you're prominent, you get to be the elder, you know? Or if you're, you know, like, if you have status, I mean, no matter how you say, oh, he's godly, but, like, if you don't have, you know, things of this world, like some credentials from this world, you might not be respected. I know that there's, like, this subtle undertone that's carried, right, even in the church. Not so in the kingdom. I'm sorry, all that's thrown out. Because it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about having the most money in the bank and dying with the most toys, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then here's how he wraps it up. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then what? Because if the kingdom of God is about righteousness, then the so then is going to be very important, right? So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual building. There is that idea again of building. You've got to be building relationships, deep relationships, broad and diverse relationships. That is what the kingdom is about, right? And that's what we're going to teach and exemplify to our children. That is what we exemplify to others, that we're about that first and primarily. So I'm going to wrap this up. In summary, let's just talk about the first point. Righteousness is hungering and thirsting to obey and prioritize God's requirement to live an other-centered life of love, knowing only this kingdom life can satisfy. That's like, if you're thinking that kind of making it there, having enough money and having enough, like if you think you're going to arrive and be satisfied because now you're financially secure, or, you know, if you think that, man, that is a lie. I'm telling you. That is the greatest lie perpetrated in America, right? Like when you retire now, you can now, like if you honestly think, oh, I'm never going to retire. You know, I'm just going to serve and work and provide and, you know, and bless. And like, if you think that, like, because I'll get my retirement, you know, when I mean, like if you, even heaven is not, even the kingdom is not about retirement, right? It's about work too when you get to heaven. So when the kingdom comes. So, knowing only this kingdom life satisfied, true righteousness rejects self-righteousness. Like this idea that I have to kind of get my, like, you know, like stand on something to make me feel good about something. We reject that because there's only one kind of true righteousness. That's what the gospel is saying. Jesus Christ is making it loud and clear. There is only one kind of righteousness. Righteousness is also the commitment to suffer on another's behalf. There's a commitment there. There's a commitment to bear their burdens, commitment to correct with gentleness. There's a commitment to be other-centered so that they could what? Also be building, right? That's what it means, on behalf of their edification and building up. This is a matter. This is the validation. If you're saying, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, if you now transition, right? And to this idea of righteousness, true righteousness, that's the validation. Like, If you're not sold on this, this is where you have to camp to say, I got to investigate this. Is what Henry's saying really true? If you're not oriented this way, and orienting, raising, like if you come to a baby dedication, we're gonna talk about this. This is what you're gonna be counseled on. Are you sure you want to dedicate your baby to God, to live under the kingdom rules? Because you can't load your child with so much activity that they're so busy that have no time for kingdom life. You can't. Because you will not be blessing your children, not for the kingdom. And if you think that, if when they go off to college, then we'll like do that. Like they can just go join a Christian fellowship and then find it out for themselves. It doesn't work that way, folks. The point is that God is for us. He is driving us to this true righteousness and wants us to be oriented to him and his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, these are hard words. But God, we hunger, God. So there's such a craving to be righteous. And the world, God, just is hungry for righteousness. But God, you tell us there's only one kind of righteousness. Only one reason why we should feel good about ourselves. And that is that, God, we know you. And we know your ways, God, and we're on board with that. So, God, we submit to you. Help us to be meek, God, and submit ourselves to you, God, to be trained up in your word, God, and not, God, seek our own self-righteousness that comes, God, from just embracing the world or the lesser laws. In Jesus' name.